Right, you might want to, yes, turn in your booklet to our next session. We're going to spend a good bit of time thinking a bit more practically in this session, but we do need the Lord's help, don't we? This is his work in us. And so let's pray that he would help us. Our Father, we pray that all the things we are thinking about this morning, that ultimately they would serve to glorify you, that we would draw closer to you and discover your beauty, your glory, your trustworthiness, your goodness, that we can entrust ourselves fully to you. That's what we want for ourselves and those around us. We pray that you'd therefore help us, help me as I speak, to be clear and helpful. Pray that all of our thoughts of these things would be honouring to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're carrying on. We're thinking on this topic of meditating on God's word. And a good deal of this time is going to be more practical. But I don't want you to forget that we need to frame it rightly. Once again, particularly those who, if you're out helping with the children you're in now, we're thinking about biblical meditation. But one of the things I said in the last session is, we have to remember the gospel in this. Meditation is not, and sometimes it is presented like this, but it is not. It is not some kind of spiritual ladder that you have to ascend, a discipline by which you kind of go up the rungs to get into God's good books, into his presence, or to gain his approval. You get his approval through as you come to Jesus, as you turn to him. He deals with your sin. You're forgiven, accepted, loved. When we, as Christians, come to the word, we're meditating on the words of the one who loves us to death already. First, remember the gospel. But second, do keep in mind that lovely picture from Psalm 1, that beautiful picture of the tree planted by streams of water. And just say to yourself, do I want to be a person like that? And we do, don't we? Wouldn't you love to be a person who, because you draw on the waters of God's word, you're someone of substance, that you don't wither when life is harsh, but you keep going, even growing. Don't we want to be people whose lives are fruitful and productive, a blessing to those around us and contributing to God's purposes? Don't we want the projects we give our energies to in this life to prosper? I want to be someone like that, and I'm sure you do too. So let's hold those things in our mind. And we do need to hold those things in our mind. We need encouragement because we won't find this easy. For a few reasons. For one thing, meditation is a spiritual discipline. And like all disciplines, it requires a measure of commitment, a willingness to keep going, to press on, to persevere when it feels like hard work. And so I think we need to acknowledge that up front, don't we? It's a bit like the new diet or the new exercise regime. The first days are the hardest, isn't it? It's not easy to start. And so we need to see that. Meditation is like that. Tim Keller says that meditation on scripture moves us through duty towards joy. Okay, so the end point is joy, but there's kind of duty on the way. And knowing that helps us to keep going, to get to the joy. Expect that. But added to that, I do want to spend a couple of minutes talking about another problem. And that is, meditation involves concentration. And lots of us struggle to concentrate, don't we? Do you feel that? Yeah. Over the past few years, I've had an uncomfortable sense that someone or something has been tinkering with my brain. My mind isn't going, as far as I can tell, but it's changing. I'm not thinking the way I used to think. I feel it most strongly when I'm reading. So immersing myself in a novel or a lengthy article, I used to find that easier. My mind would get caught up in the narrative and or the twists and turns of the argument. And I'd spend long hours strolling through long stretches of prose. But that is rarely the case anymore. Now, my concentration often seems to drift after two or three pages. And I get fidgety. I lose the thread. And I begin looking for something else to do. I feel as though I was always dragging my wayward brain back to the text. So the kind of deep reading that used to come naturally has become a struggle. I wonder if you identify with that. Well, those words, not actually my words, though they could have been. when I read them. They are from this book called The Shallows by Nicholas Carr. It's a book about the impact, in particular, that technology and the internet in particular is having on our minds. Now, it's not a kind of Luddite book. He's not saying we should kind of all burn our devices and go back to smoke signals and that sort of thing. He rejoices in the many benefits of the internet, you know, the accessibility, especially the retrieval of information, which is so amazing, but we kind of barely think about it anymore, don't we? I mean, you can find out about just about anything in the world in a few seconds, which, if you'd have told yourself that 20, 30 years ago, if you were around then, you'd have thought, well, how is this possible? But we can do it. But all of that comes at a cost. Now, a lot of what he says is based on the sort of recent findings of neuroscience, how brains work. Do you remember those, there used to be sort of shampoo adverts years ago? You know how shampoo adverts are all sort of the same as someone sort of throwing their head around? Never really worked for me, I'd say. But then there was a little phase where they used to get to stop the sort of throwing their head around, and then they used to say, here's the science part. And you used to break away into some bogus science that they're attached to. Right? Okay, so here's the science part for a couple of minutes, okay? Now, I can't go into all the detail. It's completely fascinating what they have discovered about our minds. The basic drift is this. Whereas it used to be thought that our minds were like machines, so amazingly intricate, but basically fixed machines, now what they understand, what they know, is that our minds are constantly changing. They are constantly being rewired and reprogrammed. So that the buzzword is neuroplasticity. Our minds are plastic. They change over time. But here's the big point. One of the main things that changes our minds is our behaviour, the things we do, and especially the things that we do over and over and over again. When you do something repeatedly, what happens is there's a part of your brain that is physically changing, rewiring, reprogramming, so that you become better and better and more efficient at it. It's amazing. I mean, I guess that explains how someone might learn a musical instrument or something. It's something that's very hard at first. You get better at it. It's not just practice makes perfect. Practice makes your brain change. So that it actually programs itself to be able to do that. Amazing, isn't God amazing how he makes us? But the opposite is also true. When we cease to do something, they found that also causes a change. That part of your mind effectively doesn't like sitting around doing nothing, so it gets used for something else, or something that you do more often. And you might be asking, why have we started on all this? Well, because technology has massively changed what we do, our behaviour, in the last few years. I mean, most of us spend our lives wedded to these things, don't we? Maybe some of us are a step back and we access the internet through a PC or a tablet at home, but more and more of us are connected all the time. And the research says it is affecting our minds. So in some ways, we've become more efficient. We've become extremely skilled at multitasking. Multitasking. Language skills drifting, but multitasking. We're very good at gathering and sifting information quickly, working out what's useful, because we do so much of it. You have to figure out amongst the 10 million pages which is the useful one for you. And we do it again and again and again. And those are very useful skills for us, aren't they, in the modern world, to be able to sort of skim across the surface of loads of subjects to work out what we need. But the skill we're losing, it seems, is focused concentration, going deeper into one subject. In the book, this guy, he meets a university professor who says, I can't get my students to read books anymore. And Carr says, she teaches English. She's English. The students she's talking about are literature students, and they can't read a whole book. See, it seems that there's a kind of a mental survival of the fittest brain cell battle going on. And the ones that are losing out are the ones we use for calm, focused, linear thought. The ones that you use to follow an argument or a narrative. The ones that we draw on to reflect on our experiences, or to think about the things that we're engaging with. Now, all of this matters to us, doesn't it? Because the person who is blessed in Psalm 1 is not the person who multitasks most efficiently, but the one who meditates on the law of the Lord, both day and night. But it seems that kind of focused thinking won't come so naturally to the internet generation, if that's us. And so it is going to take some extra effort. But be encouraged. Be encouraged. You may feel you have the attention span of a goldfish. But take heart. The good news about all this is that, as you just heard, our minds keep changing. And if we start to develop habits of meditation, giving time to think more deeply on Scripture, as we do that time and again, our minds will change. They'll rewire and reprogram, and it'll become a bit more natural. And it may not take as long as you think to do that. You may think you're a lost course, but I hear it takes 3 weeks of doing something every day for it to become a habit, in a sense, for it to become sort of natural and the thing that's more natural to do. 3 weeks. It's not long, is it? I wonder if there's a little three-week challenge that some of us could do. I wonder if a few of us could pair up with a friend or house group or someone, say, for 3 weeks, we're going to try to do something to go deeper into God's word. Right, it's the end of the science part. How do we go about meditation in practice? Well, there's no magic formula. There's no perfect technique. So what I'm going to do is, in this session, is to outline some important principles before telling you an approach that I've taken that I found useful. Okay, and then at the end, I hope there's some time I can take some questions. So what are the key principles for meditation? One, you must understand the text, the passage first. You must understand the passage first. That's a vital starting point. We cannot meditate on a passage if we don't understand it. And therefore, that means we need to consider, what is it actually teaching? Tim Keller points out that there are actually a number of books out there and courses which teach a kind of what they call divine reading of the Bible, by which they mean reading it not for information, but to hear a personal word of God to you. Now, I don't want to utterly reject that. We do believe that God, by his Spirit, speaks personally to us. Totally believe that. But we need to make sure we're understanding the passage in its original context first. Because God will not say something to me now that contradicts what he said back then. He cannot do that. So we need to do that work, or make sure someone's done the work for us. Maybe use some Bible notes that can help you to get there, to see what the point is. Or a commentary, or you can reflect further on the sermon, which is, I'll come back to that. So you've got to understand the text first. We need to have an anchor for our meditation. Two, slow down. Slow down. This is a key principle. If we're going to think deeply about the truth of a passage and its implication for our lives, it needs time. And of course that makes sense, doesn't it? When we consider we're not just after information, but we want to know the Lord better and to draw closer to him. Relationships take time. One analogy that I've seen in a couple of places, so I will use it, is that of reading a love letter. So if you can steer around the slush, I think this is helpful. Okay? So the person who receives a letter from the new love of their life, just think, how do they handle that letter? Quick skim for the main point? I don't think so. No. They might read it quickly the first time, and then they read it again. And again, examining every phrase, savouring every word. Oh, yeah. Yeah, many of us have been there, I know. And I remember receiving a letter once and refusing to open it because I wanted time and space to be able to sort of read it properly later on. But that is what is going on, in a sense, as we do this, as we read the Bible. Don't we want to do this? We want to pore over the words of the one who loved us. While we were still sinners, he loved us and died for us. He's on our side. He's our God, our Saviour, our King. We want to pore over his words, don't we? Slow down. Next, go for depth. Go for depth. It was Gary Williams, who is an old tutor of mine, who guided my sabbatical studies. And he asked a surprising question. His question was this: do we need less Bible in our churches? Strange question. Let me clarify. So he pointed out that a keen Christian in one of our churches might, well, listen to a sermon on Sunday, maybe two if they go twice. Then they might be studying a different book of the Bible in their house group in the week. And then they might be reading something completely different in their quiet times each day. Now that sounds great, but if by studying lots of different passages, actually failing to really go deeper on any of them, is really all of that extra Bible as good for us as it could be? Would it not be better to give the whole week to studying one thing and going more deeply, applying it more closely to our lives? That's one of the reasons why our house groups last term, this term, have been following the sermon series, to give us more time to digest it and to work it through and to do it together. I mean, this is very much something we can help one another with. You get that in a Bible study if you're in one, don't you? You hear someone else's insights. You think, yes, that's right. Or you hear they're applying the Bible to their own situation. You think, actually, that's really helpful for me too. To go more deeply. I wonder if this is a bit of a warning to those of us. Those of us who really enjoy listening to sermons. Some of us are a bit like that. So I guess I'm one. Again, one of the benefits of the web today is you can access outstanding teaching from the world's finest preachers. You could listen to a sermon every day on the way to work, maybe. And that can be great. That can be great. If, say, I want to get to know a book of the Bible I don't know at all, that could be a brilliant way of doing it. But if I'm doing that, am I giving time to actually respond to the word of God that I'm hearing? To reflect on it, think, what difference should it make to me? If not, then maybe not quite so good. Richard Baxter, in his day, observed those who run from sermon to sermon and yet have such languishing, starved souls, he said. He described it in terms of basically an eating disorder. People who have appetite but no digestion. Kind of like a sort of spiritual bulimia, I guess. A serious picture, isn't it? But it's a serious issue. Bishop James Usher once said, 1 hour in meditation is worth more than 1,000 sermons. And this is no debasing of the word, but an honour to it. That's right. If we have a high view of the Bible, we will want to go deeper into the word that we receive. Now, one thing that can help with that is jotting a few notes. I wonder if you do that. Do you ever do that in a sermon? It doesn't work for everybody. And I'm not talking, I don't think, about taking extensive notes. I think that can be a bit of a distraction. Maybe not, but I think it can be. But getting maybe the main points so that I can go back later and think, actually, what was that sermon about? I can get two or three things to help me. And also jotting down anything that strikes me. If you really feel in a sermon that the Lord is speaking to you, just even jot down a word or two so that you can go back to it and think about it some more. That would probably be a helpful thing to do, wouldn't it? If your memory is anything like mine. That brings me to the next one. I've called it See More with a Pen. See More with a Pen. This is here I'm talking about personal Bible reading. And what I'm saying is, well, I've always found it to be the case that I think I learn about twice as much if I've got a pen in my hand than if I don't when I'm reading the Bible at home. And if I can just jot a note or two about what I'm learning. Now, we're not all the same. But it's often the case, isn't it, that if you're forced to put something in your own words, it kind of makes you work hard enough to understand it more clearly. Isn't that right? US pastor, Baptist pastor John Piper, he's very big on this. He says, I've often counseled people who tell me that they don't see anything when they read the Bible. And he said, what I say is this: go home and this time write the text instead of reading it. He means that copy out the passage. If anything stands out as helpful, make a mark. Write down your ideas about it. Keep writing until you're done with that insight. And he adds, writing is a way of slowing us down and opening our eyes to see what we would not otherwise see. I think that's right. Being John Piper, he captured this little idea in a poem. It's the kind of thing he likes to do. Do you want to hear his poem? Here it is. He says, I know not how the light is shed, nor understand this lens. I only know that there are eyes in pencils and in pens. It's not bad, is it? I quite like that. But I find that to be true. I see a lot more. Or another thing you can do is to annotate a passage. You know, underline key words. Draw arrows between connected points. Jot a note in the margin. Some people do that in the Bible itself. I feel that's a bit high risk in case I kind of mess it up. I prefer to print a passage off or photocopy it, so it doesn't matter. But then I've also got lots of margins and space to write down further reflections and applications. Now, if you want to see a great example, again, John Piper is kind of king of annotation, really. And the place you need to visit, I put the details on the sheet, is look at the book. Go to Desiring God Ministries. And what you'll find there is a series of videos. They're all about 5 minutes long, where what you see on the screen is just the Bible passage, a few verses. And then you get John Piper talking about the passage, but then you see what his pen does. You see he highlights something, and it all happens in front of you. You remember, there used to be math programs a bit like that. But he actually explaining connections, linking things, explaining little notes. It's fantastic. Really good examples to follow. And, I mean, they're wonderful to read in and of themselves. Next, ask questions of the text. It's another way of slowing down. Because you're new to this whole business. You might wonder, what on earth do you do with the time? And do I just sit there and wait to see what strikes me? And I'd suggest not. Remember that the model is not passive, it's active. That our mind's engaged. And one way of doing that is by asking questions of the passage. Understanding questions, but also more personal questions. I don't know what kind of conversations you have with the person who cuts your hair. It tends to be at a superficial level, doesn't it, in a way? About 500 years ago, the great reformer Martin Luther was asked by his barber for some help with praying. And Luther responded in a letter titled How One Should Pray for Master Peter the Barber. He was a good friend as well. And it's a wonderfully warm-hearted and encouraging practical letter. And Luther recommends something he does, which is to pray through the Ten Commandments. But here's the point. He kind of asks questions of each one. He looks at each commandment from four points of view, asking four questions. So first, instruction. What is this teaching? First. Secondly, thanksgiving. What is there in this command for which I can praise and thank God? Third, confession. How does this show me where I fall short? What do I need to confess? What do I need to repent? And then fourthly, prayer. In the light of all this, how do I need help as I turn to God? Now, you could do that with any passage. You could do that with Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. We did that recently in the morning. Instruction. What is that telling me? It's telling me that the Lord is my king. He is my leader, my ruler. What's more, I know the New Testament tells me he's the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Praise. Well, I can thank God that he's like that, that I have someone to lead me in life. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not on my own, that I have someone who provides for me and watches over me. Confession. I can say, sorry, Lord, for the ways that I don't follow you, but have wandered from you. And then prayer. I could ask that he'd help me to trust him in particular areas of life where I'm finding that hard. You see, each heading makes me ask a question that just provokes more thoughts, which then leads actually into prayer. Or you can ask questions not of the passage, but of yourself and how the passage should impact you. So a couple of questions I found very helpful. How would I be different if I believed this wholeheartedly, this truth I've seen in the Bible? If I really, really believe that, how would that change me? How would that affect me? That's worth reflecting on. Or what are the negatives effect on me when I don't believe this or when I don't trust it? That's worth thinking on too. Ask good questions. It gives you loads to think about. Ask questions. Then next, I've called it preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Now, in a sense, that just takes things a step further. Not just asking questions of myself, but actually addressing myself in those areas. It might sound a bit bonkers to preach to yourself, but actually I think it makes perfect sense. So picture the scene on Sunday. In a Sunday sermon, the preacher will try to apply the Bible passage to everyone in front of them. But basically, he can only do that in the most general way. Sometimes, you know, I might mention a very specific scenario, but whilst it might hit the nail on the head for one person over there, everyone else kind of can dodge the bullet, can't they? Because it's nothing to do with their life. Only you know the precise circumstances in which you have to live out what God says. And therefore, you are the one best placed to address yourself. So, you know, the sermon has been about our love for Jesus and how that must come before anything else. And the preacher's challenged me over where I'm spending my time. You know, am I prioritising him, or are other things squeezing him out? But actually, only I know what they are. And I need to speak to myself about them. You know, to say to myself, no, look, Julian, you're giving too much of your time to, you know, your selfishness or that particular friendship or wanting to be in control or whatever it might be. Now, come on, Julian, wake up. Jesus is your Lord. Only he deserves your devotion. Only he must come first. See, we've got to address ourselves in our thoughts. And those kinds of thoughts, again, give you plenty to pray for. And then final one, I think, the value of memorization. The value of memorization. I think I have to say something on this. Although I find it very hard personally. Everyone who writes about Christian meditation stresses the immense benefit of learning passages of scripture. Okay? Why is that? Well, one thing is, I guess, accessibility. A bit like what I was saying earlier. You know, if you need a word of encouragement or warning for yourself or for someone else, it's one thing to know, oh, you know, there's a... Where's my Bible?
That's the problem.
Where's my Bible? You know, that's it, isn't it? You know, so I think, I know there's definitely something really useful to, you know, but if it's in here, how much better? How wonderful to have a few things in there and to be building a collection of great truths to feed and encourage myself with. So accessibility. You know, the psalmist says, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And what a help it is when facing temptation to be able to remind yourself of what God says on that. But also, the process of learning a Bible passage actually helps you to reflect more deeply on it. You know, insights strike you as you try to remember the precise words. You know, you'll just see it in a new way, deeper ways. And verses will come back to you when you really need them. So I'd like to encourage you in that. Try to learn some key verses and passages. And you say to me, oh, I can't do that. No, my memory... thing is, Julian, you don't know me. My memory is just terrible. I just can't learn anything these days. And I say, so's mine. You can do it. And you say, no, I can't. I really can't. Some of you know what's coming. So I say, if I were to promise you £1,000... if you could learn Ephesians chapter 1 by next week, do you think you could do it? And suddenly it's a bit different, isn't it? Yeah. You think, actually, maybe I could. See, actually, I'm not convinced it's a memory issue. It's a question of how much we value the word of God, isn't it? Your word, O Lord, is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold, says the psalmist. Do we believe that? Well, if we do, then it's worth some effort, isn't it? God's word is that precious. These are the words of God himself. This is how God speaks to you today. It contains the way of salvation and everything that we need for life and godliness. It is the sword of the Spirit. This is God's agent of change in this world. It's how he is transforming the world today. Let's get deeper into it. I'm going to finish just by running through a kind of a method, which, as I say, has been helpful to me. It's on the next page in the booklet. A pattern for biblical meditation and prayer. And let me just talk you through this. The first thing I want to say is, it looks long, but it doesn't have to be. Okay, it looks long, but it doesn't have to be. So at the beginning, I said, prepare yourself. For me, that's like 2 minutes. 2 minutes, but just to, as you sit down with your Bible, to compose yourself, you know, just to have a half a minute stillness. How much stillness do you have in your day? Just to sit quietly and to compose your thoughts. Maybe also dealing with the distractions of the day. The danger is that you want to do this, but your mind is saying, oh, hang on, I've got that appointment and that person and I'm worrying about that. Maybe deal with those by making a short list of them. Someone recommended that to me. Make a short list of them and just put it to one side. Or even just pray for it. Lord, you know I'm worried about these things today. I put them in your hands. I want to put them to one side so I can spend time with you. Another friend of mine said, he used to walk so he could go and sort of think, spend time with the Lord in that way. And he'd start his walk by talking about what he wanted. And he would say, Lord, you know what I want today. I want that problem to be resolved. I want that thing in the family to be better. I want that thing to be sorted out. But most of all, I want to know you, Lord. Just to bring his mind focused on the Lord. You might find a verse that's helpful just to help you say that. That one I mentioned just now. Your word, O Lord, is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And then ask, Lord, help me to focus on you and what you're saying to me. Prepare yourself. Next, read your Bible passage. Now, it might be this next bit, all the work's been done. If you're reflecting on a sermon, then you just grab your notes or reflect back on the sermon. You know the main point that you're going to chew over more deeply. If you're starting from scratch, then you need to know what it's about. Read your Bible passage and ask the key questions. You know, what does this tell you about God, Father, Son, and Spirit? What does it tell you about you? Does it put a finger on anything in your life What does it tell you about the gospel? How we come to know God through Jesus? Or are there any examples to follow or avoid? Commands to obey, promises to claim. And once you've done that, so you've thought through those questions, got some sense of a main thing, pick the thing that's most struck you. And then meditate on that. Think more deeply. And I got this basic framework from Tim Keller. Two versions, a shorter one and a longer one. So the shorter one is just these two questions. First, how would I be different if I believe this with all my heart, soul, mind and strength? Just spend a couple of minutes thinking that through. Maybe jot some thoughts down. And then, this is a kind of a providence question. Why might God be showing me this today? Trusting that actually God knows what I need for today. Why has he brought this passage to my mind today? So it might be just what I need. To think about why that might be. And just those two questions should, I imagine, just generate enough helpful thoughts to start praying. Or, here's a slightly longer thing. You might recognise the mnemonic, the ACTS, Acts. The reason I picked that, it's slightly different from what Luther did, is ACTS, if you know that, that's like a basic framework for praying, isn't it? Do you know what they stand for? Adoration, adoring God, praising God for what he's like, that's the fancy word. Confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, asking God for help. And so I've found that questions attached to each of those are very helpful because they lead naturally into those kinds of prayers. So first, adoration. What can I praise God for in this passage or in this verse? Confession. How does this expose my sin? I find this is a brilliant Tim Keller question. What wrong behaviour, unhelpful emotions or false attitudes result in me when I forget about what's here? Wow, you could go a long way on that question, couldn't you? And then, thanksgiving, but a very gospel-focused. How does the gospel of Jesus help me deal with that sin in my life that I've just been thinking about? You know, the passage raises a question about, you know, my identity in Christ, my security in Christ. Under C, confession, I might think of actually I'm looking for my security in all kinds of other things, in the opinion of that particular person, or in my ability to do a good job, or whatever it might be. And actually, I'm finding my identity and security in those things. But then praise God for Jesus under T. Thank Lord that you have given me an identity. You have brought me into God's family. I'm a child of God. That's my identity now. And to praise God for that and his power to change me as well. And then supplication. What do I need to ask God for? Lord, help me to think about myself rightly. Help me to look to you to find my sense of worth. And then, do you see, again, having gone through those questions, pondered those maybe for a few minutes, I've just automatically got things to pray for. George Swinnock said, meditation is the best beginning of prayer, and prayer is the best conclusion of meditation. It just naturally leads into it. And then a final thought, I wonder whether this is helpful. Make it portable. If you've done this at the start of your day, or one evening maybe, could you just note down a verse on a little card, something, post-it note, that you could take with you into your day. Stick it by your computer screen, I don't know, just at home where you'll see it, wherever it might be. So that it's going with you. And if you can, how about learning it? How about learning a verse or a phrase that you can bring to mind? I'm going to pause there. In a way, as I say, there's no perfect way of doing this, but that's something that I found helpful. Michael, have I got a couple of minutes, do you think, for questions? Could I take a couple? So you think so? Okay, we're going to do it. If you have questions, it might be just you want to talk, you know, more. We've got a longer afternoon and lunch, and so that might be much easier. But if you've got a very pressing question, particularly a clarification thing, then do ask, because it might, I'm sure others will be thinking the same. Lisa, yes.
When you read a Bible passage, sometimes you kind of sit there and maybe think, well, I think this is what it means. What would you say to someone who's trying to kind of go through this process but is maybe slightly worried? Have I got this?
Yeah.
And there isn't, you know, you are sat there by the side of them as you
know, yes. Yes, good question. So what do I do if I'm not sure what the passage means? Well, I'd say, well, tread carefully. I'd say, in a way, better to meditate on something where you're more sure. So you actually think, well, what was the last sermon? Or have I got... If that happens to me a lot, then I need some help. I need some Bible notes or a good book to help me, commentary to help me with understanding a passage, to get me to the point where I know what the point is, so I can think more deeply on it. But sometimes, And you just have to say, Lord, I'm not sure about this. This seems to be an important point. Go with it. God is gracious. Yeah, thank you. Kester.
Obviously, the timing of when you study the Bible and meditate and pray is a perpetual thing. You struggled with it. What's of interest where you find it fits in your day?
Yeah, no, thank you. That's a really good question for me at the moment, because I'm actually finding this very difficult at the moment, just in terms of slightly sleepless nights and very early mornings. For years, I've been a morning person, that I want to do this kind of at the crack of dawn before the household gets up. But I now found that I get up and the household's kind of up already, and it's harder. In a sense, I'm privileged because I have the kind of job where I can go in, shut the door, and no one's going to tell me off for reading the Bible. So I can do it in that slot in the day. But you just have to work out when is the time that can work for you. Something that's really helped me, and actually has helped me through the last few years of the sleepless nights, etc., when mornings have been harder, is to walk, and is to just get out with something in mind already that I've learnt recently from the Word, or just I've got a little Bible I can take with me, and just to walk and ponder, and that really helps me. It clears my head and it slows me down. But you have to kind of know yourself and your circumstances. There is no magic time, but just finding a time that works for you. Thank you. It's a really good question. Thomas.
Could you clarify, what is the main point of meditation? What's the one thing that you're trying to achieve in meditation?
Yes, I suppose I would just say it's the personal aspect of it. It is like, rather, as you prayed earlier, to love him more. But to love him more that comes out of a closer, deeper knowledge of him and his purposes and so on. I mean, I think that isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we see it in other Christians who inspire us and encourage us? Those who are close to the Lord, who know him well and love him and trust him, are those who are the people who know him well. I think that's the aim. And ultimately to bring glory to God, because that's what everything in life is about. But thank you, yeah. I think we're going to pause there. If you've got other questions, then do please come and grab me afterwards.